Ramsey TV.
Greetings, everyone. This is Martin Zender from the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula. Once again, making sense for a living. 33 years straight now. I made sense before that, but I just didn't do it for a living before that. But I make sense even on the weekends when you're not watching this show. I thank you for all the prayers and blessings you've given to Maria and me. We really appreciate it. It means more than you can know. So thank you very much. I know you all read my introduction yesterday. Yesterday was a tough day, but we got through it. There's so much truth in what the Lord said when he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You only have the resources to tackle the evil of the day. You can't go into tomorrow. You sure can't go into next year, let alone tomorrow. I mean, you just can't go into the future because God won't protect you from your own imagination. You can imagine all these things that will happen that might never happen. So, you know, just live for the moment. That's the truth. God will take care of you, takes care of the sparrows. Even the sparrow who falls, God is there. So God is with you. So I had another nurse come today, Irma. The other nurse was Deidre. You remember I told you about Deidre. She seemed interested in my books, and I was pretty excited about it. And she said, what did I give her? I gave her How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, and I gave her The First Idiot in Heaven. And I said, Deidre, you've got to read The First Idiot in Heaven. After a while, I started following her to her car. She would come here, do the bandage change, and then I would follow her to her car and just like hammer her with the scriptures. It's like, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And she said, I'm going to start this book tonight. It sounds so interesting to me. So every day I would ask her. I'm usually not this persistent, but you know, the days are short. It's like a 911 situation, 9/11. So I said, did you start the book yet? No, I was a little busy. I'm going to start tomorrow. Okay, that's fine. Next day, did you start the book yet? No, I didn't start it yet. So I took it. She wasn't really serious. Well, for the last few days, I had another nurse come here to change my dress. Her name's Irma. They're both two black women. Deidre was from, Jamaica, I think. Or some one of those islands out there in the Caribbean. Irma, I don't know where she's from, but she's black also. She's girthy woman, but very friendly, very nice. And when I told her about How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, that I'd written a book with that title, she like, oh my God, I'm really interested in that. So I signed a book for her and I gave it to her. And I also gave her Martin Zender Goes to Hell. And she said, I am so interested in these. And if I have any questions, I'm going to text you. I said, here's my number. I wrote my number in the book. So that was very good. That was very good. So who knows? Irma may be the last member of the body of Christ to come in. But, you know, we herald the word opportunely and inopportunely. So as you found out, last night was a rough night for me. I woke up at 3:30 with blood like pouring out of my neck. Not generally what you want to happen. Anyway, I was lying on the floor compressing it with a wad of paper towels. I wrote this to you, but I haven't spoken this. I haven't told this to you. If you read my introduction to yesterday's video, you know about this. But I'm just going to repeat it here. And then I'm going to go to 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy. We're going to get into the scriptures. Don't worry. Always do, right? So I woke up my wife. I woke up Maria because I was a little concerned. At first I said, I'm not going to wake her up. I'm just going to control this. There's some bleeding. The problem was it was kind of pouring out. It wasn't like a faucet dripping. It wasn't horizontal either. Like if it was hitting the wall, I would have gone to the hospital. But no, it wasn't hitting the wall. But it was like flowing. So I took a wad of paper towels, put some compression on it. I know nobody wants to hear this. I don't want to talk about it. This will be over in about, 45 seconds. You can handle it. So I woke up Maria and she's like, oh my God, baby. I said, baby, just take my blood pressure. Just make sure it's good. So my blood pressure was good, but then she took it again and was going down a little bit. In the meantime, I'm compressing this wound, like pushing, 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 pushing. She took it again, and it was back to normal. I said, you know, I said, I think we can handle this ourselves. Like, if it had been a horizontal blood flow, then I would have gone to the hospital. But I think we can handle this ourselves. But I want to tell you about one moment that happened. It was a strange moment. I thought it was strange, and Maria thought it was strange. I was lying on the floor in the kitchen on the cold linoleum at 4 o'clock in the morning with a wad of paper towels pressed against my wound to stop bleeding. I had dried blood on the front of my body, and Maria was standing over me with a blood pressure cuff ready to take my blood pressure again. She's like a nurse, you know what I mean? Like she's ready to check on her man, make sure he's okay. And all of a sudden, this smile came on my face. And I laughed out loud. And I think she looks at me and like, is this guy crazy? And I felt like I owed her an explanation. And I just looked at her and said, the peace of God. And, you know, in Philippians 4:6, this is it. This is the answer to everything. If you can tap into this, this is the truth. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, do not worry about anything, because worry kills more people than war. More people die from worry. They die slowly. In war, they die quickly, but worry kills people slowly. Paul says, our apostle in Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, so you tell God what you want. It's not a guarantee that God's going to do what you want. God's not this fairy in the sky or Santa Claus in the sky who's going to do whatever you... But you just tell him what you want. It's like, hey, God, how about you make me better, okay? If it's your will, okay? But if you don't want to, whatever. You know, you're God, I'm not. Do whatever you need to do. But once you make your request known to God, look what the verse says afterwards. Verse 7. Philippians chapter 4. And the peace of God that is superior to every frame of mind. I really look at this wording really for the first time in a special way. Superior to every frame of mind. A frame of mind is the way you think. It's the way you're framed. It's the way you picture everything in life. And your frame of mind is either one of worry, one of contention, one of what's going to happen next, or it's the peace of God. But you can't have the peace of God unless you know God, and you know his history, and you know how he takes care. And then the peace of God that is superior to every frame of mind shall be garrisoning. That's a word in the Concordant version. Garrisoning means like a fort. A garrison is a fort. The peace of God will be a fort, a wall, an impenetrable wall around your life that will garrison your hearts and your apprehension in Christ Jesus. And I've told you 2 days ago that I reached a point with this frickin' health situation. I finally reached a point that I felt like I heard everything. I had no more fear anymore because, oh, believe me, I had fear. The kind of fear that makes your blood run cold. The kind of fear that wakes you up in the middle of the night and just fills you with anguish because you don't know what the doctor's going to say. What's wrong with me? What's happening to my body? But then once you hear everything and you feel like you can't hear anymore, then it's like I'm free now because I don't have any more fear. I don't have any more worry because I've heard it all. I've heard it all. They can't do anything more to me. What can man do to me anyway? If God is my defender and God is my justifier, what can man do to me? What does a doctor? Well, who are these people that you put a stethoscope around your neck and you wear a white jacket and all of a sudden you're a god in the hospital? You know, when you're on a plane, this is true though. No, I actually respect this. I respect it. When you're on a plane, the pilot is the god of the plane. You see that guy or the woman with the four stripes on their shirt. It's like, oh my God, that's the pilot. Oh, you're the pilot. And when you're at the hospital, the guy with the stethoscope and the white coat, oh my God, he's a god of the god of the hospital. And you have this awe and reverence for these people. But who's higher than these people? Who's higher than the pilot? The pilot's going to try to get you safely from Miami to Lima or from Chicago to New York. But he might not because he's human. He might crash the freaking plane. You don't know. He's human. He's a pilot. And the doctor, they try their best. I know they do. I respect them for that. They try their best. But who knows? They're human. But who's above the pilot, above the doctor? These gods of the end. The God is above them. And that's my God. And so I look through these people. I look through the pilot of the airplane. Whenever I'm on an airplane and I feel some turbulence, you know, you get that jumping around. I kind of get a little smile on my face. Everybody's around there like ordering drinks and getting nervous. And I'm like, so content. Why? Because a pilot's not my God. God's my God. If God wants the plane to crash, it will. If he wants the plane to get there, it will. And it'll be the best thing. What do I have to worry about? Same with the surgeon. The surgeon says, I'm going to do the best I can. They put that gas over your mouth and you think, I know you're going to do the best you can. But you're not the decider of my life. God's the decider of my life. It's such fantastic freedom. And I'm feeling it. It's fantastic. And so I just told Maria, I said, I looked up and I said, it's a piece of God. And I didn't have any more explanation. I think of Peter and John in the book of Acts and Paul and Silas also in the book of Acts. They're getting beaten by the Sanhedrin, Peter and John, and Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They're getting beaten for their faith, and they come out like praising God. It's like, how the hell do you do that? How do you get beaten and then you come out singing praises for the same thing I've been talking about? Your confidence is in someone above these people. It's like, they can't, what can they do to you that God doesn't cause to happen? God is the cause of all things. The cause of all things. So what I'm going to do now is go to 2 Timothy. I've been in 2 Timothy. I'm going to go back there. I'm going to start in chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. Paul says, have a pattern of sound words. The gospel is about words. And you remember that verse I shared with you yesterday? It was 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 13. This is a shock. This would be a shock to you, a shock to many people. Words are actually spiritual. And I'm quoting now 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 13. For is any of humanity acquainted with that which is human except the spirit of humanity? It sounds confusing. I'm going to explain it. Calm down. Don't worry. Let me start again. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 13. Is any of humanity acquainted with that which is human except the spirit of humanity which is in it? Thus also that which is of God, no one knows. No one knows anything of God except the Spirit of God. So you remember I told you about those two different antenna, one that picks up the gospel of the circumcision, one that picks up the gospel of the uncircumcision, one that hears the Israel gospel, one that hears the gospel to the nations. Look at this. Look at this. Is any of humanity acquainted with that which is human except the spirit of humanity? If all you have is the spirit of humanity, then you will read everything through the eyes of humanity. And you will see nothing except what humanity dishes out to you. But thus also that which is of God, no one knows except the spirit of God. So if you have an antenna for the spirit of God, then you'll see things completely differently. Paul goes on in verse 12, now we obtain not the spirit of the world, because the world sucks, but the spirit which is of God, that we may be perceiving that which is being graciously given to us by God. You know, so many things are graciously given to us by God every day that we take for granted. All the blessings we have, we take for granted. We have our lives, We have water. We have indoor plumbing, for crying out loud. And we take it for granted. We live another day. Take it for granted. But we've obtained not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may be perceiving that which has been graciously given to us by God. Paul goes on to say, which we are speaking also not with words taught by human wisdom, but with those taught by the Spirit, matching spiritual blessings. Here's the shock. Matching spiritual blessings with spiritual words. Words are spiritual. What have I been concentrating on for 33 years? Words. The words of the Scriptures. They're important. They're important. So back to 2 Timothy 2. Paul says, have a pattern of sound words. This is now, the Scriptures are now our guide. There was a day, even in 1 Timothy, I'm going to read a passage from 1 Timothy, which is going to contrast with 2 Timothy. Paul says, have a pattern of sound words. He's teaching this to Timothy. This is the last letter Paul ever wrote. He was facing death, and he was looking to pass the evangel on, to pass his work on to a suitable person, to a capable person, to a young person, preferably, who would be able to pass it on to others. And that young man was Timothy. And he told Timothy, have a pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 2:13, which you hear from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The ideal thing, what Paul said to Timothy, I'm saying to you right now and to myself, the ideal thing committed to you, guard through the Holy Spirit, which is making its home in us. You have to guard it. Of course, the armor of God helps us do that. The armor of God of Ephesians 6. Guard it. It's valuable. It's more valuable than any treasure on earth. This Spirit of God that we have that causes us to be at peace when we're bleeding, to be at peace when we have cancer, to be at peace when we're undergoing a divorce, or when our boss fires us, or when your children die, or when something terrible happens. This peace of God, I'm not saying you don't mourn, I'm not saying you don't cry, but this peace of God eventually that is there deep inside kicks in, and you survive because of it. You survive. Sometimes you're just hanging on by a fingernail. Don't I know it? But you survive, and somehow you have peace. Why? Because the peace of God is superior to every frame of mind. So Paul says, the ideal thing committed to you, guard through the Holy Spirit, which is making its home in us. Of this you are aware. And now Paul gets down and dirty. All those in the province of Asia were turned from me. So Paul's a little bitter. I shouldn't say that, but he's a little resentful. All those in Asia were turned from me. This is a man who had brought the evangel to the nations, and he was now being abandoned in Rome. All who are in Asia turned from me. Shocking phrase, shocking scripture. Of whom, and he names names, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord, however, grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. So he basically says, these two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they were turned from me. So, you know, not too fond of these guys right now. And then Paul talks about Alexander the coppersmith in the same letter, and he says God will judge him. But concerning Onesiphorus, who was a blessing to him, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshes me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul's in jail. Your leader is in jail. Your preacher is in jail. Who do you get your truth from? Oh, some guy named Paul. Wait a minute, isn't he in jail? Oh, yeah. And you're taking truth from him? Well, he didn't do anything wrong. Oh, okay, sure. So it was an embarrassment to name the name of Paul back in that day. Coming to be in Rome, he seeks me diligently and found me. May the Lord grant to him to be finding mercy from the Lord in that day. Now, I want to make this last point. And I'm going to go back to the first letter Paul wrote to Timothy. Because between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, these two letters, something dramatic happened in the ecclesia, in the church. And that is, it freaking fell apart. One of the best books I've ever written, you're going to be surprised to hear this, was by Clyde Pilkington, called The Church in Ruins. And it was based on 2 Timothy. But Clyde pointed out that even in 1 Timothy, the ecclesia was still intact. It was still an organization. They still had buildings that they met in, like churches today. They still had offices. They still had officers. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, Paul says this, and I'm going to contrast this with what Paul says in 2 Timothy, because by 2 Timothy, it's all falling apart. And today, it's still all apart. The apostasy is rife. It's set in. The only way you're going to get truth today is from individual men who are faithful to the scriptures, who correctly cut the word of truth, and who are diligent and who bring it to you. I'm one of them. There are others. But it's every man for himself now. It's you get the truth now from individuals who have been inspired by God to bring the evangel. You don't get it anymore in a building. You don't get it anymore from the organization. But there was an organization in 1 Timothy. But between the short time between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, it blew up. Here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy. Faithful is the saying, if anyone is craving the supervision, he is desiring an ideal work. The supervisor then must be irreprehensible, the husband of one wife, sober, sane, decorous, hospitable, apt to teach. No toper, not quarrelsome, but lenient, pacific, not fond of money, controlling his own household ideally, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, if anyone is not aware how to control his own household, how can he care for the ecclesia of God? Great point. No novice, lest being conceited, he should be falling into the judgment of the adversary. But hang on, the money verse is coming up. Yet he must have an ideal testimony, blah, 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 blah. Servants, similarly, blah, 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 whatever, okay. But now we get to this. I'm skipping a bunch of this stuff. These are the qualifications for offices in the church. These things I'm writing to you, I'm skipping a bunch down to 14. These things I'm writing to you, though expecting to come to you more quickly, yet if I should be tardy, that you may be perceiving how one must behave in God's house, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. So back then, even in Paul's day, there was a thing called God's house. They met in God's house. They had meetings in God's house. It was the pillar and the base of the truth. And there were offices. There were bishops and supervisors and all these things. But something dramatic happened. What happened? God didn't want it to continue. Now listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy. Everything's changed. He says this. And this is several years later, not very long afterwards. Endeavor to present yourself to God qualified, an unashamed worker, correctly cutting the word of truth. This is what it's all about now. Correctly cutting the word of truth, an unashamed worker, working in the word of God. Yet from profane prattling, stand aloof, for they will be progressing to more irreverence. Paul says, keep an eye out because people are going to be turned aside to some wacky teachings. We see that happening today. In the body of Christ, and their word will spread as gangrene. Names. I follow Paul's example. I name names. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerve as to the truth, saying that the resurrection has already occurred and are subverting the faith of some. This is why I call out people in the body of Christ today who are swerving as to the truth because they are subverting the faith of people. Then Paul says this, verse 19. Howbeit, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knew those who are his, and let everyone who is naming the name of the Lord withdraw from injustice. Last verse. I'm going to end with this. Listen. Now in a great house. Oh, did you hear that? In a great house. What did he call the house? In 1 Timothy, he said, this is how you behave in God's house. Like, in the building where we worship God. But what does he say now? He says, in a great house, and he's referring to what was formerly an organized system of worship where you had officers, you had a building, you had people making coffee, you had some snacks, everybody came to the place, and everything was organized. this guy was a leader, this guy was a pastor, this guy was a teacher. It all went to hell in a handbasket. Why? Because the apostasy had already set in. Paul says this, in a great house, verse 20, 2 Timothy, in a great house there are not only gold and silver utensils, but wooden and earthenware also. In other words, there are not only valuable utensils, but there are shit utensils. Utensils that are no good. Some indeed for honor and some for dishonor. And Paul says concerning those who are of dishonor to purge yourself from those. And so today, I think I can say this. It's like every man for himself. Do you know how people find me? They go on the internet and they look up the word hell, or they look up the word eternal life. And it's individual people seeking for truth. And they find an individual person. They find me, or they find Gary Amaral, or they find Waylon Dabbs, or they find the guy who wrote Hope Beyond Hell. Can't think of the guy's name now, but there are several. They find L. Ray Smith a lot. They find L. Ray Smith, the tent maker. They find him. So people do searches. And it's individual men today who are faithful to the word, who correctly cut the word of truth, who are unashamed workmen. This is where the truth is today. It's not in a building on Main Street. That's where the apostasy is. And it's so shocking to understand that the apostasy, the falling away, set in Paul's day, in between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. There was a lightning strike in that short period of time. And it already started in Paul's lifetime. So how bad do you think it is today? Paul called the church God's house in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he calls it a great house in which there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And anyone who is honorable will purge himself or herself from these organizations. And so from Paul's day to this, the truth has gone forth. And every generation, there have been men who have been faithful to herald the good news without apology, without mixing it with a different gospel, being transparent, telling you the truth. And I thank God for everybody doing this. I thank God for them. I'm doing it. Other people are doing it. And this is the way God's doing it today. It's not happening on the corner of Main and 2nd Street. It's not happening in any church. It's not happening in any mainstream organization. That's where you will find the falsehood. And so, going back to these nurses, Deidre said, yeah, I'm going to start your book, First Eating in Heaven, tonight. I'm going to start tonight. And the next day I said, hey, did you start the book? No, I was kind of busy. Next day, did you start the book? No, I haven't started it yet. Next day, well, what'd you think of the book so far? I haven't started it yet. I said, time's running out. I said, time is running out. She didn't get it at all. But this other lady, Irma. She's a seeker. I think she's going to get it. And may God be gracious enough to bring the good news to her, and that she receive it with joy. And if he uses my hands or my words to do it, wow. I guess God is strong when the herald is weak.